Mark your hymnbooks at number 324. Come, sinner, come, 324.
Scripture reading this morning will be from James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but have not works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and yet ye give them not the things needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. Thou believest that God is one, thou doest well. The demons also believe and shudder. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works with faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. And in like manner was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works, in that she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26.
We've been studying extensively for the last several weeks on the subject of faith. Faith is so important, but as we talk about faith, there are some things that just have to be discussed. This particular passage in James chapter 2 is one of them. There's been a great deal of misunderstanding, wrong teaching on the basis of this text, or misunderstanding about this text. In this series of studies, we began with Luke chapter 17 and in verse 5, where the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. We talked about how faith is established and how it is increased. We noted in Acts the 17th chapter that as the Apostle Paul came to the city of Thessalonica, he was not there very long until he was escorted out of town. And he desired in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, as he expresses that desire, to return unto them that he might perfect that which is lacking. We discussed in that lesson some things that might be lacking in our faith that we must supply. In Hebrews chapter 6, we see a very grave danger in verses 1 through 12 of those who have experienced the blessings in Christ returning or giving those things up. And the writer says it is impossible to renew them again, seeing they crucify unto themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. We don't want to go there. And then we studied from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul, writing to this young preacher about his responsibilities as an evangelist, said, fight the good fight of faith. And we learned there that we're involved in a very real fight and what it means to fight a fight of faith. We talked about Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how that these three young Jews were taken into Babylonian captivity, and how that they were commanded by King Nebuchadnezzar at the sound of the musical instruments they were to bow down and worship the golden image, he said, which I have set up. And they would not do so. And consequently, they were cast into the burning fiery furnace. Indeed, their faith was under fire. In Matthew chapter 25, we talked about the parable of the talents and how that certain ones had certain talents and were given them each according to his several ability. Some were judged to be good and faithful servants. One was judged to be a wicked and slothful servant. And he was commanded that he would lose all of that which he had and that he would be cast into the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Genesis chapter 4, we talked about Cain and the problems that Cain had as he came to a point where he had to make a decision. God told him that sin coucheth at the door, but do thou rule over it. Cain had a choice. And that choice determined his destiny. And then we talked about Jude. Contend earnestly for the faith. And we talked about the difference between faith and the faith. The faith as a body of truth that God governs us by and that we must contend for. And then this morning we want to talk about faith and works. From the reading of this text, we see that these two certainly go together. But there are those who have difficulty putting these two together. Some believe that we're saved by faith only, denying that there are any works that are involved. And strangely enough, those who emphasize works often to the negligence of the place of faith. And so we want to talk about that. Salvation by faith and works become the topics of a number of passages. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 8 and 9. Paul said, "For by grace have ye been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory." Some then war that passage against James 2, where James says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but have not works, can that faith save him?" Well, there's no conflict between these two passages if we understand the kind of faith and the kind of works that are being discussed. And then Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where Paul writes, "Not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Some read this passage and then war it against James 2, verse 24, where James says, "Ye see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith," or the wording of the King James translation, "not by faith only." Well, again, these two passages do not war against each other. The consistency of what God says is seen in understanding the different kinds of faith and the different kinds of works that are involved in each of these passages. But if someone contends that they must have faith but not works, let's turn back to James chapter 2 and see what kind of faith that would be. In James chapter 2, James begins with an important question in verse 14 that sets the stage for the rest of the chapter. And I emphasize that because if we don't understand verse 14, then we're confused by the rest of the chapter. Verse 14, asking a question, says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but have not works, can that faith save him?" Look carefully at that. James is talking about the kind of faith that saves. Now, as James raises the question, can that faith save him? He is identifying a peculiar kind of faith. That is, one that has not works. Do you see that in verse 14? Faith that saves, therefore, is a faith that works. But continue reading, if you would. He said, "If a brother or a sister be naked, and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Go in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, and yet give them not the things needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Yea, a man will say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith." Now on the basis of verse 14, when James asked the question, can that faith save him? He is identifying that faith without works is not profitable. In the book of Galatians, we've been studying for some time, finished the book of Galatians and are into the book of Ephesians. But the point being made in the Galatian letter, in Galatians chapter 5, is some were binding circumcision and therefore of necessity binding the law. The Apostle Paul said to them in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love." What does James say about, or what does Paul say about circumcision? Well, it's unprofitable. What then is profitable? That which is profitable is faith doing what? Faith working. Now that's what James is talking about, isn't it? In the Hebrew letter, in the 13th chapter, Hebrews chapter 13, as the writer concludes some of these remarks, in verse 9 he says, "Be not carried away by divers and strange teachings. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not by meats, wherein they that occupied themselves were not profited." Now in the discussion of the book of Hebrews, we again have noted that there were some who were binding the law, binding the eating of certain meats, the abstaining of certain meats, in accordance with the teaching of the law. The Hebrew writer said, that is not profitable. What is profitable? He said, what is profitable is that their hearts be established by grace. You see, eating meats is unprofitable. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Corinth, talking about that which would cement their relationship one to the other. That is, their proper a disposition of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 3, he said, "If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." Now we've read all of that to say this, that those who seek to be justified by faith without works are seeking that which is not profitable, just as surely as there were those who were seeking to bind circumcision. Paul said that's not profitable. There were those who were seeking the binding of certain meats and the abstaining of certain meats. The Hebrew writer said that's not profitable. The apostle, speaking of those who would engage in benevolent acts, even to the extent of giving their body to be burned, said that's not profitable if the motive is wrong. Faith without works profits nothing. Look further in this text. If a man say that he has faith and have not works, can that faith save him? Well, so what if he says it? Does mere profession make it so? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, those of you in our Thursday night class, well aware, the text says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You see, a mere profession without any works is nothing more than a mere profession. Do we not see that? And then in Matthew chapter 23, as Jesus is facing his execution and begins to engage in a great deal of controversy with these that he refers to as hypocrites, in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 23, there were those who were Pharisees, verse 2 tells us, that sat on Moses' seat, and they said all things whereunto, or Jesus said, "All things therefore wheresoever they bid, or whatsoever they bid you, these do and observe, but do ye not after their works, for they say and do not." These who sat on Moses' seat were mere professors. They did not practice the very things they bound upon others. And again, you're well familiar with Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It was pointed out in our Wednesday night invitation that the word iniquity simply means lawlessness, without law or without authority. Here were some who were simply mere professors. They professed, "Lord, Lord, we did these things in thy name," but it was not so. James said, regarding those that are mere professors of faith, not coupled with works, that that's all you are. You're just one that professes to be something that you're not, but that's not enough. You recall in the Sermon on the Mount, in our Thursday night class, we were talking about this text once again in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus is using a familiar illustration. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Those of you who are younger in the audience this morning well know the song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. But what happened when the rains came and the floods descended? The wise man's house stood firm because it was built upon the rock. But the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, when the rains came and the floods descended, what happened? His house was washed away because it was built upon the sand. Now all of that is said to illustrate a point. And the point is found in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 24. Everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be like the wise man. But Jesus said, everyone, verse 26, that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be like unto the foolish man. You see, the Lord is not just giving a story. The Lord is illustrating the fact of doing. He requires us to do something. In 1 Peter or 2 Peter, the first chapter, as the Apostle Peter elaborates on what we often refer to as the Christian graces or virtues. In verse 10, he concludes that thought by saying, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. For, he said, thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do we not see emphasis placed upon doing? James said, if a man say he has faith and have not works, can that faith save him? Well, what kind of faith? Simply one that is a professed faith. No, that won't save anybody. The Lord requires doing, not a professed faith. In James chapter 2, verse 14, emphasize, if you will, once again, that word, that. Can that faith save him? Now, in Ephesians chapter 2 and these other passages you see on the board, the writer defines the kind of faith that does save. Look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is not to be the controversial verse that some make it out to be. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, when Paul writes, for by grace have ye been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. Look carefully now at verse 10. He said, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We'll finish that in just a moment. But Paul says we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Well, what kind of works? You see, the works of human merit won't save you. But in this same chapter, in fact, in the very next verse, he tells us the kind of faith that does save. What kind is it? In verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. What kind of faith does Paul describe that saves? It's a kind of faith that works, isn't it? But what works? The works that God has afore prepared that we should walk in them. These are the works that God has made. As the Apostle Paul writes to those in Rome. In our Romans study on Sunday morning, we've identified this passage, verse 1 of chapter 5. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, faith justifies. Faith purifies in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 9 as the Apostle Peter is talking about how that the Gentiles were purified by faith even as we are, speaking of the Jews. The kind of faith that saves, justifies, purifies, but what kind of faith is it? It's not a faith that doesn't work. It's an active, obedient faith. Let's notice, if you will, that faith without works condemns. But let's compare that to this statement found in the Methodist Church Creed book. It says, wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. Well, that's not what James said. James raises the question, can faith only save? Can that kind of faith save? James says no. The Methodist Church Creed book says yes. Now you see a difference between the two, don't you? Let's look just a little bit further. James describes faith without works. In verse 17 of chapter 2, He said, even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Now that raises the question. Can a man be saved by a dead faith? You see, as James continues to write in this very text, in chapter 26, he says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. Will a dead faith save you? No more than a body without the spirit can do anything. That's dead. You see, works are to faith what life is to the body. Isn't that simple? But let's take it one step more. In James chapter 2, look at verse 18. He says, yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. What is it that James is saying? When James says, show me thy faith, how do you do that? Is it not by the things that you do? James concludes that and says, I by my works will show thee my faith. Well, let's ask the question. How did the Lord demonstrate anything for us? He demonstrated His love for us by leaving the glory of heaven, didn't He? He demonstrated His love for us by offering His life upon the cross. The Father gave or extended His love toward us in the sending of His beloved Son. Now, my friend, when we talk about the demonstration of faith, the kind of faith that saves is the kind of faith that's seen. Now, that's what James is declaring. Well, let's move on just a little bit farther. As James describes faith without works, in verse 19 he says, thou believest that God is one, thou doest well, the demons also believe and shudder. Now the text simply affirms that the demons believe. The demons recognize that Jesus is God's Son. They confess that to be so. In Mark chapter 5 and in verse 7, Mark chapter 5 and in verse 7, it says, and crying out with a loud voice, he saith, what do I have to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee, by God, torment me not. Go back and read the context of this passage, where we see that here is a man who is bound in fetters because he's overcome by a demon. The demon says, I know who you are, as he spoke of Jesus. He was terrified. In Luke chapter 4, you see essentially the same point. But what do we learn? The demons recognized who Jesus is. But in verse 22, James continues. James chapter 2, in verse 22, he says, thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now we'll talk about Abraham, who's used to illustrate this point in just a moment, but I want you to see that works, or by works, faith was made perfect. That's an interesting word. The word perfect, these are just a sampling of the times that it occurs. You have the notes, I would encourage you to look at all of these times. But the word perfect simply means to bring to a full end, to bring to completion, reaching the intended goal, to finish a work or a duty. Now in the Hebrew letter we read of the sacrifice of Jesus, how that the sacrifice of Jesus made man complete. It made him perfect. The sacrifices under the law could not make his conscience perfect because those sacrifices did not offer forgiveness, but the sacrifice of Jesus did. That's how the word is used. Now when James uses the word in James chapter 2, he says that works, or by works, was faith made perfect. It was brought to its completeness. Without it, what does that suggest about faith? Without works, faith is not complete. You see now why James raises the question, will that kind of faith save you? Well, no. Now look at his illustration, verse 21. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Thou seest that faith wrought with its works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. What do we learn in these verses? Number one, we learn that Abraham was justified by works in that he offered up Isaac. Do we see that? That's simply what the verse says. We also note in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham offered up Isaac. Now put that together. By faith Abraham offered up Isaac. When was Abraham justified? He was justified when he offered up Isaac. Isn't that simple? Just put the two together. You want to read the instance? Go back to Genesis chapter 22. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 22. In verse 1, we see that God instructed Abraham, verse 2, to take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now look at verse 3. Identify the actions of Abraham. And Abraham rose early in the morning. Was that an act of faith? Sure it was. But he did something, didn't he? He rose early. He saddled his ass. He took two young men. He clave the wood. He rose up. He went to the place. In verse 6, he took the wood. He laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire. He built the altar in verse 9. He laid the wood in order. He bound his son. Every one of those actions works by faith. He offered up Isaac. Now how did Abraham reason all that through? Again in the Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. The entirety of that tells us that Abraham reasoned that God could do what he said even if it meant raising the boy from the dead. Now look at what we find. Abraham justified by works in that he offered up Isaac. He got up early. He saddled his ass. He took the wood. He took the fire. He was justified in the things that he did by works. Do we not see that? But by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. Why? He believed what God said. Now, isn't that simple? That's why he did those things. But without doing those things, could it be said that by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac? He wouldn't have done any of it if he hadn't believed what God said. Now, what kind of works was Abraham justified? Was it because he devised a plan and said, God, I'll do this, and this is what you'll do for me? No, he didn't make a deal with God. Was he justified by the works of the law of Moses? No, Abraham lived long before there was any such thing as the law of Moses. Then by what works was he justified? If it was not the works of obedience identified in Genesis chapter 22. Now, isn't that simple? But you see, James goes on. Well, before I do that, forgot about this point. James chapter 2, verse 22, thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. When was it complete, brethren? It was when he did what God instructed him to do. Again, I ask, isn't that simple? But there's another illustration here offered by James. In James chapter 2, read with me in verse 25. James 2, verse 25. James said, in like manner was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works, in that she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Now Rahab becomes evidence, James says. By faith Rahab did what? She received the spies. She received the spies, the Hebrew writer tells us. But by faith she was justified, or by works she was justified, James tells us. Now put that together. By faith Rahab received the spies. By works Rahab was justified in that she received the messengers. We'll go back to the Old Testament account and see what Rahab did. Turn, if you will, to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Joshua, chapter 2. Again, we'll not read all of this for obvious lack of time. But in Joshua chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 1 down through verse 21. Joshua chapter 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Pick up the reading, if you will, at verse 3. It says, "And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee that are entered into thy house. For they are come to search out all the land. And the woman took the men, the two men, and hid them." Look at that carefully. By faith, Rahab received the spies. By faith, or by works, Rahab was justified. What did she do? Well, she took the two men. She hid the two men. In verse 6, she had brought them up to the roof and hid them in the or with the stalks of flax. And in verse 8, before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto them, "I know," and she begins to identify the things that she knew that God had done. And then she says in verse 12, "Now therefore I pray you swear unto me by Jehovah, since I have dealt kindly with you." This woman did something, didn't she? It wasn't just an academic, "I believe this is true." She took the spies. She hid the spies. She did something. Now when you come through that whole chapter, underscore, if you will, the words of action. And you see how that Rahab not only by faith received the spies, but she was justified by works. She did something. Well, what else do we learn? This little expression I found interesting in preparing for the lesson. "And in like manner." Well, that follows right on the heels of what's said about Abraham. Look again at verse 22. It says in verse 22, "Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." In like manner, now, what do we learn about Rahab? "Thou seest that faith wrought with her works, and by her works was faith made perfect." The application is the same, is it not? And we know that so by this expression, "in like manner." Just as Abraham was justified by works, so was Rahab justified by works. Doesn't negate faith, but it tells us when they were justified by faith. All right, let's look just a little bit further. What do we do with this passage? Well, now Martin Luther has a rather interesting explanation of the relationship of faith and works. First of all, he simply changed the text of Romans chapter 3. I would bid you turn to it and read it in verse 28. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. The text tells us, "We reckon therefore that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." Now those of you who are in our Romans study on Sunday morning know that the writer is dealing with justification by works versus justification by faith. And the works are identified. Justification by works of the law versus justification by grace through faith in Christ. Now, that's what Paul is elaborating on throughout the book of Romans. But Martin Luther came along, and he just changed this. He said, "We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith only." Well, that's not what it says. Paul is talking about justification by grace through faith, not by works of the law. He doesn't say anything about not justified by faith only. But Martin Luther has more problems with this. When he tries to compare Ephesians chapter 2, Romans chapter 3, with the text of James chapter 2, here's what he said. Look at it. James is a right strawy epistle. No gospel character in it. And then he said, "I will not have it in my Bible, in the number of the proper chief books." Now, that's simply saying, if you don't like what it says, you just take your scissors and cut it out. I won't have it in my Bible. Now what do you do with it? There it is. Martin Luther said, "I won't have it." You see why? Because he began with the wrong premise. He changed what the Bible said about faith to faith only. Now you know what Paul said about that. Again, those of you in our Galatians study, note that we can't change it. If we do, we preach another gospel, which is not another, and we invite the curse of God. Can't do that. But denominationalism, widespread, comes across and they say that the passage is applicable to the Christian but not to the sinner. You think of the ramifications of that. They say good works are necessary to show one has been saved, but works are wholly unnecessary in order to be saved. Now, often arguments like that are made to dispute the necessity of being baptized for the remission of sins. But look at at what's said. First of all, good works are necessary to show one has been saved, but works are wholly unnecessary in order to be saved. What are we saying? There are two kinds of faith. One that saves and then one that keeps us saved. First of all, a non-working, inactive, wholly trusting that doesn't do anything, and that's what we're saved by. But if we're going to keep saved, then we have to have a working, active, obedient faith. Well, we've got two different kinds of faith. That won't work. One that saves us and one that keeps us saved. Well, as the old boy said, if you can see through a ladder, you can see better than that. You see, we're not saved by a dead faith and kept saved by a live, living faith. Surely that won't work. Especially when Paul said that there is one faith. But look a little further. How do we understand this text? We have to acknowledge that there are two kinds of faith mentioned in this text of James chapter 2. Again, open your Bible and look at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath not faith, but have not works, can that faith save him? Well, now, what kind of works is identified in this context? Well, there's a faith that involves simple acceptance of testimony. In John chapter 12, we see that illustrated. We note that there were certain rulers of the synagogue that believed that Jesus was the Christ, but they would not confess it, lest they be cast out of the synagogue. Well, here is a faith that doesn't do anything. It simply accepts facts as being true. Now, granted, we must accept facts as being true, but that won't save us. If so, then these believers in John chapter 12 were saved simply on the basis of accepting facts as so, and that would also include the demons, you see, of James chapter 2, verse 19. But then there is a comprehensive faith that includes conviction. That is, because I believe this, this is what I do. And when I do that, as Abraham and Rahab, I am justified by works. I am justified by faith. The familiar text of John chapter 3. I shouldn't say that. I started to quote that one time after saying everybody knows this, and I stumbled and had to look it up. But in John chapter 3, verse 16, John writes, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now turn the page to verse 36. Verse 36. And I'm reading from the American Standard Translation, and it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." It's interesting to note that the term believeth and obeyeth, the distinction seen in the American Standard Translation. Indeed, there are two distinct words translated here. One talks about accepting facts as true. The other couples that with the works involved in obedience. Now again, beloved, that's just not hard. There are three kinds of works mentioned in the Scriptures. There are the works of Moses. There are the works of human merit. And then there are works of faith, works of obedience. Simply want to call your attention to Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Where the Apostle Peter is speaking to the household of Cornelius. The first time the gospel has been preached to Gentiles, and he said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth Him and does what? Works righteousness is acceptable unto him." Tell me again that works have nothing to do with salvation. That was the message that was preached unto Cornelius. Now what did the Ephesians do that the Apostle Paul calls salvation by grace through faith in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verses 8 and 9. Now those of you who are participating in our study on Wednesday night are well familiar with this as we turned back into the book of Acts and saw the establishment of the church in the city of Ephesus. First of all, you'll notice that as Paul came to the city of Ephesus, in verse 8 of chapter 19, he entered into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months. What do we find him doing? We find him preaching. Interestingly enough, in the Ephesian letter, chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Ye also heard." Well, they heard something. What did they do with it? Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, "When you heard it, you believed it." Well, is that a surprise? When he came into the city of Ephesus, he preached, and there were many that heard and believed what he said. What else do we learn? Look at verse 18. It tells us, "Many also of them that believed." Well, what did the Ephesians do when they heard the message? They believed that it was true. What else did they do? Verse 19. It says, "And not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." Evidence of their repentance, they had practiced the magical arts, and now they're stopping. They're ceasing the practice. In chapter 20 of the book of Acts, in verse 21, Paul writes, Luke writes, "Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." What's the evidence of that? These who practiced the magical arts stopped it. What else did they do? They confessed their faith. In Acts chapter 19, look if you will at verse 18. It says, "Many also of them that believed came confessing and declaring their deeds." They confess their faith. We learn in Romans chapter 10 that with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, that's what the Ephesians did, isn't it? What else did they do? In Acts chapter 19, look if you will at verse 5. When Paul came into the city and he found some that knew only the baptism of John, he taught them, and it says, "And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." I wonder why he taught them that. Was it not the instructions of the Lord to the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And beloved, wasn't that what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2? When he preached the message of repentance and remission of sins, as he told them that Jesus is the Christ and you crucified him, and they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Does it surprise us then that those in Ephesus who became believers were baptized? Wonder why they were baptized. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. Do you see then how Paul describes them as first being dead in their trespasses and sins in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and then says that they are saved by grace through faith? What did they do? They heard the word, they believed it, they repented of their sins, they confessed their faith, and they were baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And then and only then could it be said that they were saved by grace through faith. End of story. Isn't that simple? You see, when James asked the question in James chapter 2, in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith but have not works, can that faith save him?" Well, obviously not. Or else we would have the Ephesians saved without any of these acts of obedience. But yet the text tells us that these acts of obedience were necessary. Now, what kind of faith saves? The kind of faith that obeys. Now, our question to conclude our study this morning with is, do you have that kind of faith? The kind of faith that saves. One that works. One, as the Ephesians, that hears, believes, repents, willing to confess, and to be baptized. Again, isn't that simple? You've listened patiently to our study. Maybe something is helpful that would help us not only in our understanding of salvation by grace through faith, what James is talking about in James chapter 2, but also will help us in our efforts to teach somebody else what it means to be saved by grace through faith. You be in the audience this morning. Maybe you understand that Jesus is the Christ. Don't stop there. Act upon it. Turn from your sin, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ so you can enjoy the remission of sin. Maybe you've done that and you've not lived righteously. Correct it this morning. You have that privilege to confess it before God, before brethren, to call upon those here to pray with you and for you. God has promised us that richly the blood of Christ is supplied that we might be forgiven. If you be subject to the invitation, we can help you. Make that known. Come into the front as we stand and sing this song.
While through His word He calls you, come, sinner, come. While we are praying for you, come, sinner, come. Now is the time to own Him, come, sinner, come. Now is the time to know